Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, as Phil preaches to us tonight, we pray that you'd open our hearts so we might receive your word and be changed by it, more into the likeness of your Son. Amen. Tonight's Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, going to verse 18. That's on page 1179 of the Brown Pew Bibles. That's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, on page 1179. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
In the men's marathon road race in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, which you're all, of course, familiar with, there were 75 runners who started the race. 75 runners. And in the first half of the race, there was a bit of jostling, as you can imagine, and some of the runners fell. And one runner in particular had a pretty bad fall. He actually injured himself quite badly. There was a lot of bleeding. He dislocated his knee joint. People urged him to withdraw. And he was a sort of bit of an obscure guy. He was a Tanzanian. His name was John Stephen Aquari. He became a rural farmer in Tanzania after this. But the thing that made this incident so memorable was the fact that despite the pain, he kept on going. 18 other runners dropped out of the race, and he was injured, bleeding, bandages around his legs. You can still look it up on YouTube. Struggling to finish the last lap of the stadium in Mexico City. But he finished. Running, jogging, walking, limping. And when he eventually did finish, he was in last place, by the way. More than an hour after the winner had finished, the sun had set, it was pretty much pitch black. You know, there's a sparse crowd, only a few thousand people left. And he was interviewed later and asked, why did you continue running? And he said this quotation, which has sort of become part of sporting folklore. He said this: my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. The important thing for him wasn't the moment that the gun went off. The important thing for him was that he crossed the line. And so it is with the Christian life. We need to know that the Christian life is not a moment, but a journey. It's a race. It's a process. We need to know that God has brought us together not to start the race, but to finish the race, to make it to the end safely, to be made perfect in heaven, and to be with our Saviour forever. But we also need to know how to get there. The gun has gone off, we've started the race, but how are we going to reach the end safely? How are we not just start Christians, but stay Christians until the end? That's our theme tonight. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, which we read from tonight, He taught the Philippian Christians the gospel and he lived it out for them, but now he's in prison and he's no longer with them. And so he gives them directions for how to live out their Christian life. He provides an answer to our question, and it's our answer too. He writes, verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the phrase "work out" can be a bit confusing for us as English speakers because we use it for so many different things. It's not work out in the sense of exercise in the gym. That's not what he's talking about. It's not work out in the sense of solve a math problem. And it's not even work out in the sense of figure out or understand. It's rather, it's work out in the sense of act out or live out, carry out, even bring about. It's a doing word, not a thinking word. So it's not talking about understanding our salvation, but doing it. And if you're a thinking Christian person, you may be put off by that. Isn't our salvation already achieved? Has not God already saved us? Are we able to achieve our salvation now? Didn't Jesus cry, "It is finished," as he achieved our salvation on the cross? Well, Paul would be the last person to say that we can achieve our salvation. All we need is one clear piece of evidence in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 28, he writes this, that the Philippians' salvation is from God. Explicit. The Philippians' salvation is from God. So the command is not save yourself. Nevertheless, we can't escape the continuous human effort that's required in this command. And this is a real challenge to those of us who tend to be a bit lax about our Christian lives, to those of us who use God's gracious kindness as an excuse to live however we want, as if there's a disconnect between God's salvation of us and the way we live our lives. For we're right to emphasise that God has saved us, and we sung that tonight, God has saved us by his grace. But we're wrong to assume that our lives can remain unchanged. The New Testament sees our lives on this earth as an outworking of our salvation from God. In the here and now, in daily practical living throughout our lives, we're the ones who act out and experience our salvation from God. And why are we to do this? What reason, what motivation do you think God might give to us to act out our salvation? Well, I think if I was writing this sentence, I would probably say something like this. I'd say, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for you are responsible for your salvation." Or I might say, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is a just judge and will not let you get away with anything." Or I might even say, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God has done his bit, and now it's up to you." But no, he provides a much deeper, more fascinating, gospel-shaped reason. He says this, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." That is, work out your salvation because God is working out your salvation. Act it out because God is the one doing it. And notice that both the desire to act and the power to act come from him. We read in verse 13, "For it's God who works in you to will," that is to desire, "and to act," to do, "according to his good purpose." He is the one who works out our salvation. And at first glance, we might think, well, that's no motivation at all. If God's the one doing it, then shouldn't I just trust in him and not stress about trying too hard? But I want to put it to you that there is no greater motivation for working hard than knowing that God is the one at work in you. If it's God's work, then your work will not be in vain. And to those of us who are weary and burdened in the Christian life, this is a great encouragement. In the gospel, this word of life from verse 16, God is the one who saves from start all the way to finish. And so we can make it to the end by his power. So God's word is very clear. There's no division of labour. We can't say, well, it's up to God to do his stuff, I'll just let him do it. And we can't say, well, God's done his bit, now I'll try to do the rest. Rather, God works in our work. Now that Paul has established that God works in our work, he tells us what our work is. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. What does this tell us about our work? Well, it's all about standing out. Did you notice those character words? Blameless, pure, without fault. And the vivid image which accompanies this description. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Stars don't just exist, drift along, go with the flow. They shine. Stars shine. And stars don't just shine for their own sake. They shine to give light in a dark place. You might know that this is quite a common image in the Bible, and that's because this was always the job, the vocation of God's people. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, God said to his people, the Israelites, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. They were to live distinctive lives, shining like God, different to those around them. And Jesus himself, do you remember? Use this image. He said about himself, I am the light of the world. He also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So if we don't shine by living like Jesus, our identity becomes indistinguishable from those around us. And if you think you can be a non-shining Christian, that's quite a dangerous place to be in. Paul Flack is one of our Link missionaries, one of our ministry partners we just prayed for. And he worked in Thailand for many years. And he came and reported back to us a few weeks ago. And he said that at the school where he was working, corruption was rife. And so for him, in his context, to stand out as a Christian was to be honest, not to pay bribes or accept bribes. What about you? What does it look like to shine where you are, both for the sake of the people around you and for your sake? Are you shining as a star in the sky? This is God's good purpose for our lives, and this is how we'll reach the end together. Are we shining as stars in a dark world? So, two particular applications for us from this passage. The first is in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. If we're going to shine, then we've got to be people who are characterised not by grumbling and arguing, but by thankfulness and contentment and joy. And the second, which is related, is in verses 17 to 18. It's a bit of a confusing sentence, but Paul is basically saying, even if he dies, that's the drink offering reference, even if he dies, the main thing is their faith. He rejoices in their progress in the Christian life. And so we too are to find joy, not in our level of comfort, or in the rightness of our opinions, or in our sense of importance, but rather in the Christian growth of our fellow believers. So, is your friend drifting into a life which is indistinguishable from the surrounding culture? For their sake and for your sake, they need to be aware of the very real danger that they are in. And who will tell them if not you? What about you? Do you find yourself unmoved by the joy of the gospel, by the work of God in other people's lives? Do I long for the spiritual growth of my fellow 7pm members and of the kids and youth which I lead? Do I rejoice in their faith? Well, to be honest, after a late Friday night, I get home after youth group, I probably tend to grumble more than I do rejoice. Grumble about my youth instead of rejoicing in them. Now I want you to imagine a situation, okay? Imagine you come home after a hard day's work. You walk in the door. Your spouse greets you, or your mum or your dad or your housemate or your sibling, and they ask you this. They say, "How's your day?" Pause. What do you say? How's your day? Jesus said that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What do you say? Do you grumble? "I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm sick of this person, that was frustrating." Or are you thankful and joyful and concerned about the other person's day? For Jesus was concerned about you. Or another example. Do you find yourself thinking of growth group like a group project at uni or at school? You know, get the best possible mark with the least possible effort. No, the question for us as Christians, saved people by grace, is not how good a time am I going to have? Or how can I get that stubborn person to finally realise that I'm in the right and they're in the wrong? No, the question to ask is, how are they going? How are they going shining as stars in a dark world, in their university or their school or their workplace? And if you yourself are not being able to shine, you find yourself struggling to shine in the dark places where you are, why don't you tell them? For their sake and for your sake, and pray for what really matters as we work out our salvation together. Brothers and sisters, God did not bring us together to begin a good work in us. God brought us together to finish a good work in us. Let us finish the journey together by shining like stars. And so we can be sure that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our loving Father, our salvation is from you. We remember that you have saved us and rejoice in your loving kindness. We want to make it to the end and know that it is your good purpose that we make it to the end. Help us by your power to work out our salvation by shining like stars together as we hold fast to your gospel, the word of life. Bring us joy and a sincere desire to see it lived out in each other's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.